Good morning. It's about 4.5 years since I previously preached here, but I can still remember what you look like for the most part. I want to welcome the members and any visitors that we may have. Now, before we have the invocation, I'm just going to take a couple of minutes to fill you in on in a short time, what I think's a long-term memory. It's a teenage memory, the late 40s and early 50s. Have you heard of Burl Ives? Only the oldies are nodding their heads. That's all right. He was a Canadian balladeer. And he was a character actor in Disney films. And he used to sing a particular song. And would you believe the title was Noah Found Grace in the Eyes of the Lord? And what's amazing and related to the calendar date, I dare say, it was a popular song for at least 6 to 12 months and played on the radio. I know you still have radios, young people, but the thought of no TV, no internet, no smartphones must appall you. Anyway, he sang these songs. Now, I've got to remember how to work this. The animals went in two by two, the elephant and the kangaroo, but no unicorns, the most beautiful animals of all. And I think we have here an artist's impression of what a unicorn is supposed to look like. Was that me? After the door of the ark was shut and the rain was just beginning, Noah was supposed to look out through the window of the ark, and he saw the unicorns running around and playing silly games. And that's why you'll never see a unicorn until this very day. Have any of you seen a unicorn? There you are, it's truth. The legend of the unicorn is in fact very strong, suggesting that unicorns were taken aboard the ark, but have since become extinct. On the other hand, no fossil remains have ever been found to prove that unicorns ever existed. Now, the only mammal with a single horn of bone that I know of, and perhaps some of you know too, is the narwhal. Do you know what a narwhal is? There you are. It's a relative of their cousins, the whales, and they're found in the Arctic. And they have a single horn, a very, very generous length. And history records that for going back 200-300 years, European sea hunters in the Arctic looking for seals, they included a few narwhals. And then they took them back to Europe and sold them as unicorn horns. Interesting, but very deceitful. Let us just bow our heads. Our Father in heaven, we ask for your blessing on our worship hour. We pray that the Holy Spirit will be with each and every one of us, lodge in our heart and be appreciated. I pray that the words that I speak will be your words, and that we may all be profited by the presentation. So be with us now as we remain in your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. The date of the flood, 2348 BC, by best estimates by Adventists, theologians and mathematicians. Adam's life overlapped with that of Methuselah, and Methuselah overlapped with Noah about 500 years. It is believed that Methuselah died just 1 or 2 months before the flood began. Noah and his immediate family, it appears, were the only God-fearing persons in a total of population of millions by the time of the flood. Almost all the descendants of Seth, referred to generously as the sons of God, had succumbed to secularism, and they adopted the same lifestyle and ultimately the same gross wickedness and depravity as the descendants of Cain, referred to as the sons of men in the scriptures. Things became so bad that God felt sorry that he'd created man. He was grieved in his heart. The special task of building the ark was given to Noah when he was aged 480 years.
What was all that about?
God explained why in Genesis 6, 3, and then verses 5 to 7. And you can look that up when you go home. The early reaction to Noah and his family's ark building, it was a new attraction. They all were very, very interested. And I can imagine that any day that they had some spare time, they'd take the family out and have a look. After 10 years, most people were doubtful about Noah and his project. They surmised that Noah may well have bitten off more than he could chew. Progress was slow, and the novelty appeal had vanished. After 20 years, most of the volunteer helpers had disappeared, and the populace generally thought of Noah with great derision. However, Noah and his wife were cheered by the birth of their 3 sons. Now, it says in the scriptures that the 3 sons were all born in the same year. So you can go figure that. The simplest explanation is that they were triplets. Wouldn't you agree? After 100 years, Noah was regarded as a fool, a deluded fool who wasted his time and resources. The ark, they said, had become a white elephant. Flood. What flood? after 120 years, Noah had completed the ark and he'd loaded food for his family, food for all the animals and birds. And he took on board a wide selection of seeds and many food-producing plants. The plants that he took on board included grapevines. And when you go home, you can refresh your memory on whether or not that was a good idea. The supernatural event of the orderly entry of the animals into the ark was only a one-day wonder. The wicked probably reasoned that Noah had secretly arranged for the capture, training, domestication, if you like, of all the animals and birds, and that he must have had a secret menagerie, you know, the other side of the mountains. Noah was told to take aboard a mating pair of every animal and bird, clean and unclean, plus five extras of every clean animal and five extras of every bird. God decided which of the creatures were clean and unclean. Noah and his wife, their three sons and their wives, they entered the ark. We're not told if Noah made one last plea to any of the persons round about within earshot that could hear him to join them in the ark. But there's no record of any single individual asking to get on board. The huge door of the ark was shut by unseen angels. After the door of the ark had been shut for 4 or 5 days, the populace were undoubtedly jeering, pelting the ark with unripe or overripe fruit, and wondering how long it would be before Noah and the family emerged, gasping for fresh air. On the eighth day that they were aboard the ark, for the first time in history, the blue sky became white with clouds, rapidly filling the sky. Apprehension turned to fear as the clouds quickly turned black. Flashes of lightning were seen. Then thunder was heard for the first time. The earth shook as the earth's axis was tilted by 23 degrees. Huge earthquakes broke up the earth's crust. Large areas of land were raised and large areas of land subsided. Do we have any of the raised land areas in Australia? You'll have to take geography lessons. The huge Artesian Basin was once the bottom of the sea. Rain fell from the sky in torrents and the fountains of the deep were opened. Fear had gripped the heart of every member of the Legion of the Lost. Noah was right. We should have believed him, they wailed. The terrified people near the ark rushed forward in panic and banged on the side of the ark, shouting for Noah to open the door and let them inside. But Noah couldn't do anything to help them, even if he'd wanted to. Their day of probation had passed. They had made their choice. Messages had come from God, but had fallen on deaf ears. They had chosen to serve Satan. You remember that torrential rain continued for 40 days and nights. The water levels rose to cover the highest mountains that existed at that time. huge tsunamis rushed across the newly formed oceans. All life that existed on land and in the air perished. Also, an unknown percentage of fish and sea creatures died. After 5 months, or 150 days, by the way they calculated things, the waters had subsided enough to reveal a few mountaintops. And the ark came to rest near the top of one of these mountains in the region of Ararat. And where is Ararat? It's a range of mountains, isn't it? It's a sizable area of mountains. In which country is that Ararat? It's in eastern Turkey. The waters gradually receded, but it was a year and 10 days from the beginning of the flood before God judged that the earth was dry enough and recovered enough to support human and animal life. Perhaps it was a bit of an anticlimax, but it was 160 days that they had to remain in the ark until the earth had dried out enough. God told them that it was time to leave the ark. And when all the animals and birds and people had come out, surprise, surprise, perhaps, no, not a surprise, they were all in excellent health. Now, God issued a covenant promise that he would never destroy the earth again by a general flood. What was the promise? Was there a sign for that? Do you all know, or are you making it hard for me? A rainbow. I'll ask you another question. Do you think of that promise every time you see a rainbow? You probably don't. Neither do I. But it would do us good to remember the promise, wouldn't it? Sadly, a few generations later, most persons alive on the earth were wicked and unbelieving. Nimrod and others demonstrated their disbelief by organizing what? The Tower of Babel project. Their so-called wisdom and best efforts were proven to be foolish and futile. Now, God will only have forecast two cataclysmic worldwide events that were to destroy almost every human being and every creature. The first, of course, is the flood that we've just been talking about. Noah and his immediate family, a total of 8 persons, were the only survivors. The second cataclysmic event that God prophesied, do you have any ideas what that would be? The second coming of Jesus. And who will be saved? Only the redeemed of all ages. But God's reasons were essentially the same for both of those situations: gross wickedness and depravity. So why didn't God destroy everybody in the flood of Noah's time? And why didn't he destroy Satan and the fallen angels while he was at it? Because at the time of the flood, Satan's responsibility for sin and suffering had not been clearly revealed to the rest of the universe. Angels, as well as the sinless inhabitants of other worlds, had no idea of the depths of wickedness that Satan would eventually orchestrate: the torture and murder of Jesus. The second reason, the plan of salvation had not been fully implemented to reveal the true character of God on the one hand versus the true character of Satan. The third reason that I think we should mention is that God will never destroy one soul who has repented and learned to love him. The Bible records the words of Jesus pointing out the many similarities in people's behavior in the end time world when compared with the people's behavior in Noah's time. Matthew 24, 37 to 39. If you've got your Bibles, we should read that. Matthew 24. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will be the coming of the Son of Man times. The similarities that Jesus referred to were to do with the character and behavior of individuals and society in general. I'll just refer quickly to some of the negative facts, mostly negative anyway, that exist today if we take an honest look around. Humanity today is characterized by gross wickedness, moral depravity and violence, wars and rumors of wars. How many wars or insurrections or orchestrated violence are going on at the very present time? More than one, isn't it? I haven't counted them. I perhaps don't even know of all of them, but you're going to be up five at least, maybe more. Counterfeit religions are dominant. True faith has relatively few believers. Ecumenical unity is being promoted in the world, mainly involving Christendom, but it is inseparable from a rejection of biblical truth. Confusion abounds due to the prevalence of false teachers and the example of leaders of society. The truth about anything is obscured by the ability of anybody to post whatever they like on the various social media platforms. Even at this stage, which many Adventists feel is the beginning of the little time of trouble, we've had persecution and abuse of Christians in multiple countries in the world for a very long time. And let's just mention the extinctions of animals and other creatures. Maybe that includes unicorns. There are some positive features in the situation. The gospel has reached pretty much all the world. Not quite, but that's a situation built on the back of sincere missionaries that were sent out by many of the Christian churches, including ours. But the sudden escalation in reaching the people of the world is via television and the internet. There's only small groups of people left yet to hear the gospel. I put it to you that those few will hear with the outpouring of the latter rain and the increased level of witness by the faithful remnant during the loud cry in the little time of trouble. Do you think we are in the little time of trouble at this stage? Perhaps you've not heard of it. There are multiple wonderful and comforting promises, and Romans 5:20 is worth remembering at this stage. Where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. Now, what is grace? There is a standard catechismal answer, isn't there? Unmerited favour. God's free favour exercised towards undeserving sinners. It's an expression of the redeeming love of God. Man is saved wholly by grace, which comes to him as a free gift from God. Salvation is by grace alone, to the entire exclusion of human merit, power, or wisdom. And redeeming grace is possible only in and through the work of Christ, Romans 3:24 and Romans 5:15. Nevertheless, men and women can resist God's grace, just as they do the influence of the Holy Spirit. Our God, though, is a seeking God, and in his love, God always takes the initiative. I believe we should always think of grace as an invitation. God's grace is operating at every step of the Christian's pathway to redemption. It might start with repentance. God's grace operates there. Forgiveness, the same. Justification, and eventually sanctification. We are all saved by grace. No one can earn a place in heaven. Now, in view of the title of this sermon, when did Noah find grace in the eyes of the Lord? I remember when I first heard the song, all those years ago, I thought that grace was the fact that he arrived safe and sound the other side of the flood. Was that the correct interpretation? It wasn't, actually. Throughout a life of love and obedience towards God, before his commission to build the ark, before the flood, Noah received grace. God knew that Noah could be trusted and that he would complete the task and mission assigned to him. Noah regarded his commission as a challenge and a test of faith, but he also regarded it as a privilege. He believed God's promise of protection for himself and his wife, and although at the age of 480 he was childless, he believed God's promise that by the time of the flood he'd be the father of multiple sons with wives. I think I turned over two pages there. All right, I've got it sorted. Why do you think Noah's ark survived the flood? Do you have ideas about that? Was it because of his workmanship, excellent workmanship in building the ark over which he laboured and fussed for 120 years? Was that the reason? No. was it God's given excellent naval design? You're not sure, are you? No, it wasn't. I'll enlighten you of some facts that I'm sure you'll agree with. The Ark had no rudder, it had no stabilising fins, no winged keel, no hydrofoils, and lest we forget, no engine. The Ark was a mega barge. It survived because of divine protection. It was 100% saved by grace. I'll ask you this question. Is there an equivalent vehicle provided for the redeemed? I believe the remnant church in its final form will receive protection and deliverance with the bestowing of the seal of God to those who love and obey God, and they will be saved 100% by grace. So what about us as SDAs in 2021 AD? I urge you to accept God's commissions today. The first commission, the Great Commission, was given to all Christians. The second commission was
three angels. The three angels' messages were God's last message to a perishing world, given specifically to the remnant church as the last church in the line of Reformation churches. We have to accept the privilege and the responsibility. We all need more of God's grace today, and we'll need a lot more as time goes on. Today's persistently wicked and rebellious sinners, they see nothing beautiful or desirable in Christian beliefs and lifestyle. They boast of their freedom to sin. They glory in their shame. One small example in the Old Testament was Lot. His son-in-laws didn't approve of his intentions to leave, did he? Did they? No, they thought he was mad, out of his mind. Second Timothy 4, verses 3 and 4. For the time will come when people will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires and because they have itching ears, they will choose for themselves teachers who will turn their ears away from the truth, and that they will be turned aside to fables. And I think that's the current situation in most so-called Christian churches. I don't know how much TV you folks watch, but Do you believe that the remnants of Noah's ark have been found in the mountains of Ararat in eastern Turkey? Do you? I put it to you that the majority of Bible believers do. They'd answer yes to that question. But the rest of the world's inhabitants, the overwhelming majority, couldn't care less. Evolutionists, and there are an increasing percentage of people in the world who feel that evolution is not a theory, it's a fact. Evolutionists will say that it was because of a localized flood event associated later with a massive earthquake producing overriding of the Earth's tectonic plates and formation of that region's mountain ranges. The only safeguard for God's people in the time of trouble develops is to answer, God says so, to justify their faith and their refusal to worship the beast and its image with its false Sabbath. The sad fact even now is that non-believers increasingly will not respond to debate over doctrines. God's end time faithful people will be despised and ridiculed. They will suffer discrimination and persecution. Never mind what the world thinks of them, God sees them as beautiful and precious because they will each be covered by the robe of Christ's imputed righteousness. No new gospel is needed for the end time. Just a mighty proclamation of the same everlasting gospel. It's the same gospel proclaimed by the Old Testament prophets, by the disciples, by the Apostle Paul. The gospel does not change throughout the ages. The gospel is the good news that Jesus Christ has paid the price for my sins and your sins by his ultimate sacrifice on Calvary's cross. It proclaims clearly that there is nothing I can do to receive this matchless gift except to reach out and accept it. It's never mind by human works. It's always solely by the grace of God. The uniqueness of the final proclamation is due to the context in which it's proclaimed in Revelation 14:7. The hour of his judgment has come. It's a judgment. Our message centered in the eternal grace of Christ. Now, judgment in this passage is not in conflict with the gospel of grace. In Revelation, judgment is always good news for the righteous. The greatest choruses of praise spring forth from God's people because of judgment. Anyway, judgment is not a fearful event for the redeemed. It's a joyous salvation experience. Grace is the first expression of God's love towards a sinner, and God hopes that every sinner will repent and follow the Holy Spirit's prompting so that they can be redeemed. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Grace was manifest in the councils of the Godhead, resulting in the plan of salvation. just in case it was needed. Sadly, it was. I don't know what's the problem there. Whoops. It's on again. Satan and his angels resisted and refused God's grace. They all committed the unpardonable sin, didn't they? The majority of humans throughout history have chosen to do the same, and they will therefore share Satan's fate. Whenever God speaks to our hearts through the agency of the Holy Spirit, he's offering us grace. He's extending an invitation in the interests of our salvation. If you procrastinate or ignore God's invitation, God interprets that as a no, a refusal. And we all know the story of Governor Felix. He said he'd wait for a more convenient season. But if we do that, we may never be aware of another invitation. Fellow members, please resist the lure of secularism so that you will not end up playing silly games like the fabled unicorns. Keep your eyes on Jesus, your only possible saviour. Acts 4:12. The only name under heaven by which we can be saved. Seek the Lord while he may be found, Isaiah said in chapter 55. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. 2 Corinthians 6:2. When next God, in his love and mercy, invites you or I to respond to his grace, may we always answer yes. Yes, and thank you, Lord. In the name of Jesus, our Saviour and Redeemer. Amen. Our dear loving Father in heaven, we appreciate that you are willing to offer us grace all through the steps that will lead to our salvation. Notably, of course, we thank you that Jesus died for us and that he offers grace to us every day. And we pray that we will not harden our hearts to the Holy Spirit's promptings, but we will see our situation truly, that of sinners who can be saved, who can be restored to fellowship and family, the family of God, if only we will accept God's grace, which is offered to us freely. May none of us listen to or succumb to Satan's lies, but may we see Jesus every day clearly and frequently, and may we follow the promptings of the Holy Spirit. These things we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.